Well, welcome to Christmas. Thanksgiving is over, and today is December 1st, and we are going to celebrate Christmas through the entire month. Usually at church here, we only celebrate it the last Sunday before Christmas and then Christmas Eve, but this year, it's all month long. So every Sunday, there'll be cookies and punch and things out in the lobby before and after. There'll be people singing, as the ladies were today. Thank you, ladies. What a wonderful job you did out there as well, so come early. Next week, we have the high school choir singing. The following week, 2 weeks, is going to be Children's Day, so we'll have children out there. They'll be dressed in the appropriate garb, and then they'll be coming into the service, and we'll have a children's time in the first part of our service, 2 weeks. So if you have children or grandchildren, you'd like to bring them, you can take them to their regular place, and they'll be brought up, and we'll have a children's story and different things. And then the following week, Ryan and his team will be out there before the service doing some songs as well. So different things going on throughout the month. As well, we're going to take one of the Gospels each Sunday. So today is Matthew, next week Mark, following week Luke and John. The story of Christmas from each of the Gospel messages and from the apostles. So it'll be a great time. And so today we're going to start in Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the first page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. And as you do, remember afterwards, we're going to let out a little early. We don't want you to leave quickly. We want you to stay, enjoy meeting people. The high schoolers are selling wreaths so that they can pay for a missions trip later this year. So buy a wreath, enjoy your time as well, and take some of the postcards and invite people out for the next couple of weeks. As you're turning to Matthew 1, I'm going to read Matthew 9, verse 9, because it tells us who Matthew is. Many of us don't even know who Matthew is, and each week I'm going to describe who the apostle is, who is writing the story, and why they wrote the story the way it is, because many times we think of the story just out of Luke. Luke tells the traditional story that we're used to. Today, we're going to hear part of the story. Next week, we'll hear part of the story. Luke is the part that we are most familiar with, and then John the next time. But in Matthew was a businessman. Matthew worked for the Roman government. Matthew knew Herod, the Herod of the story we're about to read in a few moments, his grandson. Matthew was a person who understood international economics. He was a tax collector. A tax collector did two types of collecting. One was collecting the taxes from the people in Israel. The other was to collect tariffs from those traveling through Israel. You've heard me preach many times that Israel, Palestine, Canaan, however you want to call it, was in the apex of the three great continents of the world back then. We didn't have the New World. We had Asia to the east, we had Europe to the west, we had Africa and Arabia to the south, and they all came to an apex, kind of like a Y, right at Israel. And so they would charge tariffs. So these tax collectors did two things. One was to charge the people their taxes, so everybody hated them, because you would actually go to the tax collector. We kind of hate the IRS, but now the IRS is this impersonal place in Atlanta that you send those checks to, right? You don't really know who they are, except you just send it, at least down here, you send it to Atlanta and it gets there. But then you knew the person and you hated that person because if you lived in a certain area, that was the person who collected the taxes in that area. And Matthew was a tax collector. He also collected taxes by foreigners coming through, tariffs. They had to pay to get through, almost like a toll collector. And there's Matthew one day at his booth. And in chapter 9, verse 9, this is all we learn about Matthew in this book. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Come, follow me." That's all he said. "Come, follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. That's the whole story of Matthew, the man. He was sitting, businessman, understanding all that was going on. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And he immediately arose and followed him. Things we learn very quickly. Let me just give you three thoughts on this, because these are the thoughts that we're going to learn that Matthew talks about in the story of the Nativity. First of all, he listened. He heard Jesus say, "Come, follow me." He immediately obeyed. He heard him, he listened, he obeyed, and then he followed in obedience. Three simple, very simple things. Listen, as Ryan shared about the Magi listening, and we'll look at that in just a minute. He obeyed and he followed. Three very simple things. So now, as you look at the story of Matthew, of the Nativity in Matthew, you understand a little bit why Matthew gives the global approach to the story. He's got other countries involved in this. We got Egypt at the end. We've got Herod involved. This is where we learn about Herod. And we've got wise men coming from another country. You don't see that in the other Gospels. The other Gospels kind of focus in on Israel, but because Matthew was a man of the world, he's giving the global approach to what occurred. So let's turn to Matthew 1 and look at this. There's three main characters in the Matthew story. There's many characters, but three main ones. There's Joseph, there's Herod, and there's the Magi, or the wise men. And we'll kind of look at them in that order. Let's start at verse 18. The first 17 verses give us a great genealogy, and I could sit and mire ourselves into that genealogy, but it's a wonderful genealogy, and it's got men, women, saints, sinners, prostitutes. It's got everybody in that lineage. You got to read that lineage to understand that what's in it, but it's a beautiful thing. But we'll move on from that to verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. This is the thesis that Matthew's saying. Jesus Christ was born, and he was born this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just and righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, on this account, there's no shepherds, there's no angels out in the field, there's no donkey coming down the ride, there's no innkeeper, there's no manger scene. That comes later. It's in the story, but that's Luke's account. So we're going to look at this account and skip all that until 2 weeks from now. And what do we learn about Joseph? Joseph was a just and good man. He had taken as his wife Mary. And you've heard me talk about this. There are old world ways to get married and there are new world ways to get married. I'm a new world person. Our family has been in the new world for generations upon generations. And so we do this dating thing, and then you get engaged, then you get married. Well, in the old world, you don't do that. In the old world, back in the olden days, they would get married and have a certificate, but they wouldn't consummate the marriage for a while, and they called that the betrothal. And during that time, the family of the husband, the family of the wife would negotiate the terms of the marriage. It was actually a negotiation. Who gets what property? What's the dowry? All this. Wouldn't you like that? So all this is being negotiated by the brothers or the father or the uncle of the two families. And once that was all negotiated, which may take months to negotiate that out because they're from two different villages and there's no email, then the husband would come and get his wife. And they would then have the union, have the ceremony, but they've already been married. The contract was already done, but the consummation of marriage was later. So we're in this in-between time of betrothal. And Joseph finds out his wife. She has his wife. They live in different towns, never consummated the marriage. His wife is pregnant. He's a just man, a righteous man, and his wife, who he loves his wife. Some marriages are arranged marriages. This was a love marriage. It was being arranged, but they loved each other. He loved his wife. Now, he had a couple of options. He could have publicly disgraced her. He could have actually allowed her to be stoned to death, because adultery was a capital offense. But he didn't want to do any of that. Being a just man, he is contemplating what he should do. And what's interesting is he listens to his own good conscience. And his good conscience tells him, I need to put her away privately, let her go off, maybe go live with Elizabeth down in the southern part, and we're just going to start over as if none of this happened. And she can go live her life with her child. I'll go live my life, and we'll just start all over. And that is the context of we're in. And the angel comes to him and says, kind of knocking on his brain in the middle of a dream, and says, Joseph, what you're thinking of doing is good. You're a good man. You're thinking right. But you're only thinking of the earthly side of this. There is another whole side of this. You're missing the whole point. The whole point is not about the pregnant woman. It's not about the woman. It's about the birth of the son. And he takes the perspective, the angel moves Joseph's perspective away from this kind of social problem he has to let him know that this boy that's going to be born is going to change the world. Now, isn't that interesting? Have you ever had a problem and you're over here thinking of it in a very small way, and there's actually a very big aspect to this? You know, there's so many things, and I've been reading a lot, and you've seen it a lot. Very small decisions can hinge very big results. And we know that. We see things when something happens. I was reading about the Civil War. There's credited one man for winning the whole Gettysburg battle. What's his name? Joshua Chamberlain, I think, and his brother are credited with winning the entire battle. Now, how do you figure that? There were 10,000 or more people in that battle, and it's credited by one guy that only had one round of ammunition left. And he's credited because he did something heroic. And Joseph is being placed to do something heroic. Not that anybody would see it. He could have placed Mary down with Elizabeth or somewhere and kind of put her away. But the angel said, no, there is something bigger going on here. We got to get your mind off the social issue and onto the spiritual issue, because she's about to give birth to the Son of God. God with us. And Joseph does this. He listens. Now, he's been listening to his own conscience, which is good. But now he's listening to the Lord. And what does he immediately do? He immediately obeys. He immediately follows. It's interesting. In the same way that Matthew immediately heard, listened, obeyed, followed, he plays the scene of Joseph. Listening, obeying, and following. I think these are words we need to understand. When God is speaking to us, we need to listen. When God is speaking to us, we need to obey. But you go, well, I'm doing good things. And you're right, you are doing good things. But maybe God has something better in mind than these good things. And once you obey, then you just got to follow Him. I use the word moral impulse because I think God gives us these moral impulses. Now, nowadays, we don't have angels coming and we don't have being taught in dreams. We have the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is with us, upon us, near us, and He's speaking to us. And if you are asking God to speak to you, you got to listen, because there's a lot of voices out there, even your own voice that might be saying something else. But listen to the voice of God, obey it, and follow it. Obeying and following go hand in hand. You can't obey it without following it. And so he does. He took his wife, verse 24. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And this is a beautiful thing. You know, there's only two angels named in the Bible, Gabriel and Michael. The angel's not named here. it's not really important who the angel is. It's the fact that there's a messenger from God, a message from God, and the important thing is Jesus. The important thing is not the Virgin. And I know we, those of you who come out of the Orthodox Catholic background, the Virgin is very important. And it is, she is important. But understand, it's the birth that's important. Yes, the Virgin is important to the birth, but understand that the focus moved off of Mary and on to Jesus. And last year I did a whole subject on the virgin birth, and it's very important. But again, it's Jesus that's important, not Mary in this story. And the story goes on in chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. So he introduces another character, Herod. Why does Matthew introduce Herod and not some of the others? Because I believe he knew Herod, the grandson, years later, 30, 40 years later. He knew the grandson and the grandnephews, these Herods that we see in later in the Bible. He knew of them. If he didn't know them personally, he certainly knew of them because his boss worked for him. If he didn't work for him, his boss worked for him. So he wanted to relay who Herod was. Because Herod was the government. And remember, Matthew's a government worker. Matthew understood geopolitical aspects to this. So he talks about Herod. Now, when Herod, in the days of Herod the king. Now, this is Herod the Great. There's about five Herods in the Bible. I won't go through all the Herods. This is Herod the Great. If I could just digress for a minute. This is the last days of this first Herod. He dies within about a year after the birth of Jesus. This was the Herod who was friends with Cleopatra and Mark Antony. In fact, he was on the side of Cleopatra and Mark Antony when there was this huge battle between Gaius, Octavian, and Mark Antony. And he went on the side of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. Gaius Octavian won. Mark Antony and Cleopatra committed suicide. So Herod thought his days were over and he was going to be killed. This is about 35 or 40 years before Christ was born, when he was a young leader of Palestine. So he goes to Rome and he places himself before the new emperor and says, you know what? I was on the wrong side, but I was the best friend of Mark Antony and I will be your best friend. And Gaius Octavian, who later became known as Caesar Augustus, said, I want you as my friend. And he gave him back the land of Canaan. So he goes back to the land of Canaan. It's now 35 or 40 BC. And there's a battle that occurs. Out from the east comes a country that they hadn't heard from in a long time called Parthia. Now, you don't need to remember the name, but Parthia was the remnants of Persia. They came in to take over Jerusalem because they wanted to collect the tariffs. So they were bringing through the spice routes from the east, from India and Afghanistan and China, and they had to pay all these tariffs to Rome in Israel. So they thought, why don't we just take over the toll booth? So they come into Jerusalem and take over the toll booth. And Herod couldn't do anything about it. He's only about 30 years old, and he lost. So he escapes and goes back to Rome and says to the Caesar, Persia has taken over Jerusalem. They muster an army. They come back. They have a big battle. It takes 2 years to do this. And the Parthians are destroyed. And they go back to Parthia. That's where Iran is today. They go all the way back to Parthia. So Rome now controls Egypt. Rome controls the West. And across the desert are the Parthians. Well, what happens? Herod says, I don't want to have this happen again. I want the people to love me, not to love everybody else. So he rebuilds the temple, which we're familiar with. And he rebuilds or builds these great fortresses. He builds three major fortresses. One called Antonio's Fortress, one called the Herodian, and the other called Masada. You've heard of Masada? Some of you have been there up on the top. He says, I am not going to let anybody take me over again. And he has these three incredible fortresses. And those four, well, two of them, three of them, they're all here today. I've been to two of the three, and many of you have been to them as well. And then there's also, he built Caesarea. So he's building all this stuff so that if anybody comes, nobody's going to take him over again because the people will be behind him. He was a vicious man. He had 10 wives. He killed many of them. There's a story that when he got very sick one time, he wanted to commit suicide because he had so many. He had worms eating him, actually. They didn't know how to kill the tapeworms and things. He had worms eating him. So he decides to kill himself. His Batman, or whatever they called him back then, his guy, stopped the knife from going in. So the knife goes in, comes out. He screams his death, but he's not dying. His son thinks his dad's dead, and he claims to be king. So his dad hears in the other part of the palace his son claiming to be king, so he kills his son. That's what this guy is. I mean, and then he kills the mother of the son too, right? I mean, this guy is vicious. Vicious, vicious. So when he goes to kill the children in Bethlehem, this is just normal fare for Herod. So now we come close to the time. And the Magi, the third group, are over. And you know where the Magi are from? Parthia. The Magi are from Persia. This place, the only place in the world that Herod hated. And the Magi are over there. We hear of Magi in the book of Daniel. I think Solomon was probably a Magi, the wisest man who ever lived. These guys had the ability to read things into the stars and understand them well. And they were the diplomats. They weren't politicians. They were diplomats. So they read, as Ryan shared with us, and they begin to understand the Old Testament and realize that there's a king going to be born in Israel. They didn't know who the king was. I think they might have assumed it was Herod's son when they got to Jerusalem. They have no idea. So they make this trek. Now, you need to understand, have you seen the pictures? We three kings of Orient are. Realize they weren't kings. They weren't technically from the Orient. And there were probably many of them. There were three gifts. But probably, some people believe there could have been as many as 1,000 people in the entourage. I don't know if you've looked at Middle East art lately, but there have been caravans up to the last 100 years of 1,000 people. They're beautiful to see the paintings of this, but camels and horses, and they're moving. That's why it took so long. They're bringing an entire entourage to Jerusalem, and they come from the east. They come down the Fertile Crescent, which is the Euphrates and Tigris, through Iraq, northern Turkey, and Syria. They come down and they come to the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, you need to understand, Herod is there hearing about this entourage because they could only do 10 miles a day. So he's hearing weeks before that there's this huge group coming to him. And that group's beginning to come. What is he thinking? He knows they're not an army. They're diplomats. But he's thinking probably that they're spies. Something's going on because the Parthians are coming back. So he had an incredible, not hatred, but disrespect or fear of these guys coming. And they come to him. And let's read the story about it. Wise men from the east came, verse 1, to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now, you got to realize that Herod has already killed, I believe, two of his sons who have claimed to be crown prince already, unrelated to this story. So he does not want anybody to be considered king of the Jews except him. He's not a hereditary king. He was an appointed king. So he knows appointed kings can be dethroned. Hereditary kings only lose their kingdom when they die. He could lose his kingdom through a battle. And he's realizing that they're claiming that one of his sons is now going to be the king. And then they start getting the people together. And the people together, meaning the scribes and the Jewish leaders. "For we saw his star when it rose." He realized, well, there's no star for my kids. So there must be something in the Jewish scriptures, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, For it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, one of the people we don't talk about are the people in Jerusalem. It says the people in Jerusalem were troubled. Why were they troubled? Because they realized that possibly there was going to be another king, which meant another battle, another war. Potentially Herod would be left. And they were used to Herod. As bad as he was, you've heard the expression, the devil you know is better than the devil you don't. And they kind of knew the devil, and they kind of learned to live with him. And it's kind of interesting. Many of you are celebrating Hanukkah this week, right? How many of you celebrate Hanukkah in your family or around? There's a few in here that do. I wish you happy Hanukkah. It started on Thanksgiving Day, and it goes into a couple of days from now. Are you familiar with the story of Hanukkah? The story of Hanukkah plays into that. The people were troubled. We don't realize it, but Hanukkah started in 165 B.C. when Judas the Maccabee and his brothers took back the temple, and there was this whole fighting between the Syrians, and they were putting up pigs and sacrificing them, and you know that's just a total abomination to a Jewish person, putting a pig as a sacrifice. And I've shared that story in the past. So they took back the temple, and it lasted for, they say, 8 days. It might have been less, might have been more. But there was a strong movement of people in Israel back to godliness. And they were called the Maccabees. Well, the Maccabees, that's 120 years before, 140 years before this story begins. The Maccabees took power in Israel. And they actually changed their names, and it's not important. They were called the Hasmoneans. The Hasmoneans became the Jewish elite. They were the ones that equivocated to the Greeks, to the Romans. They kind of liked it. They weren't religious. They were non-religious. And so they were the ones who were in Jerusalem, and they're thinking, they weren't religious. They weren't thinking about Bethlehem and Micah and Isaiah and these Jeremiah and these stories. They're thinking about the fact that there's peace because of Herod, and they have a pretty good lifestyle. And then all of a sudden, these guys from Parthia come and say, there's a new king. And they're troubled about that because they got a king already. He's a bad guy, but at least they know who they've got. And so the wise men have a choice. Do they listen and follow the star, or do they listen to Herod? Two voices are speaking to them. And assembling all the chief priests, let's go down to verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him too. Now we have a new concept. We have listening, obeying or disobeying, listening or not listening, following or not following. And now a fourth concept is introduced in the story, worship. And Herod says he wants to worship this new king. Now, why would a king worship another king? Have you ever thought of that? He's the king. Why would he worship another king, especially a king who is a child? Because this is false worship. He does not want to worship the king. He is king. He wants to be worshiped. But he lets them think that he wants to worship them. So there is voices coming to the wise men that are not telling the truth. Have you ever had voices, and I don't mean voices in your head like some maniac, but have you had voices come to you that do not tell you the truth? They speak the words of truth, worship, come tell me, follow, all these great words, but the reality is they're giving you false information. And I tell you what, we live in a culture today that is giving us false information. You've got to understand, we've got to pray for discernment, because there are a lot of voices coming to us. And the wise men went to the right place, they thought, to Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, that's where the temple is, where the worship center is. When you go to the king, because you hear that there's a new king born, so they went to the right place. but they were getting the wrong message. And so the Lord comes upon the wise men. Go and search diligently, verse 8, and bring me word that I may come and worship. After listening to the king, see, they listened to the king. They went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's like joy with joy, rejoiced with joy. It's a great story there. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and they worshiped him. Now that's true worship. Herod spoke false worship. The wise men, or the magi, did real worship. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They had two groups to listen to. Listen to Herod, and actually Herod told them to do the right thing. Go to Bethlehem. Herod did speak some truth. Go find the baby. Well, that's what they were supposed to do. But then he brought falsehood into it so that I may come and worship him. He wanted to come and kill him, right? He's already killed his sons. He's killed one of his wives, if not two of his wives by then. He's going to come and kill the baby. They don't know any of that. They're from a far land. They come and the angel says, go another way. And guess what they did? They listened to the Lord and not to the voices of Herod. And they went out another way. This was no easy task. If there were hundreds of people in Bethlehem, Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. How do you move hundreds of people 5 miles over where that person doesn't see it? I mean, it's unbelievable. They probably went out by night. They probably took off to go down the hill back into the Jordan Valley so that they could be not seen. They left in the middle of the night to leave after a approximately two-year journey there. And what did they do while they were there, by the way? An amazing thing. They come, and as Ryan so eloquently said, they came and they worshiped him. When we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we do? Usually, what do? We ask him for something, don't we? We ask him for something. Lord, bless me. Lord, be with my dot, dot, dot. Lord, help me with dot, dot, dot. Right? Isn't this the normal prayer we do? None of that is here. They didn't come to Jesus and ask for anything. They came and gave. Very opposite to what we do nowadays, right? I think we've kind of in our culture, we have this sense that we go to God much like Santa Claus, and you've been good and you guys have been naughty. So he's going to give you what you ask. He's not going to give you what you ask. And so we got to be good. So he'll give us. So we ask, ask, ask. But here, none of that. They opened their treasures, the treasures they offered him, and they gave him. And what did they give them? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's some great stories behind each of those about royalty and deity and his humanity. But they gave him what they had, incredible gifts. Now, these are important because Joseph needed these gifts. Joseph used these gifts. And we move on to verse 13. Herod's still a major part of the story. Now that when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Now, again, Matthew gives us the geopolitical side of this. This is not fun to do. You got to go to another country. You're going to go across the desert, the Gaza Strip, across the Nile River, over probably to Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt. You got to cross with a baby. It was bad enough coming down with a pregnant woman. Now you got to cross with a baby and a post-pregnant woman all the way across to Egypt, another country. But what did Joseph do? He obeyed. He just obeyed. It doesn't say he questioned. It doesn't say he hesitated. He obeyed because the angel knew that Herod was about to search, verse 13, for the child to destroy him. And God sends him and his family to Egypt. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. When it says by night, what do you get by that? Now, traveling by night with three people was not the safest thing to do. So why did they travel by night? Do you know why? It was immediate. He gets the dream. He gets the message. He wakes up Mary, wakes up the baby and says, we got to go. He didn't say, we're going to go next week. We're going to go in a few days. He immediately obeys the voice of the Lord. I tell you what, obedience is important, but immediate obedience is what God calls us to do. Yes, we can obey later on, and God loves us to the very end. But let me tell you, if God tells you to do something, why don't you just do it right at the beginning instead of at the end? And he does that. And he rose and took the child, verse 14, his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. That's Herod the Great. He died. Now, remember, Herod was a sick man at that point. He was always kind of mentally sick, but he was now physically sick. He probably died within the year. We're not quite sure exactly the dates, but he died very close to a year. So they're down there in Egypt. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So there's a prophecy even about this, that Jesus was to go out into Egypt. It's an incredible story. Then Herod, so he kind of goes back, Herod's still living, kind of takes us back to the beginning of this story. When he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. This is a part of the story we rarely talk about. You don't see it in the pageants. You're not going to see it on Christmas Eve. We're not going to talk about it on Christmas Eve. Why? Because this is the bad part of the story. But the reality is this, that this king wanted to kill this king. And he did everything in his power to do it. We find in the story of Matthew the two kingdoms. We find that there is a kingdom here on earth that wants to destroy the kingdom that Christ brings to earth. The temptation, the various times, the picking up stones to killing them, trying to throw them off a cliff one time. Matthew describes these times, and even at this point, he describes this, that Satan, through Herod, wanted to kill the king, the new king. But guess what? It wasn't going to happen. Partly because, it wouldn't happen anyway, but God used Joseph to effect his work here on earth. God wants to use you and me to effect his work here on earth. God has called us to do his work here on earth. We are members of two kingdoms. We are members of the kingdom of God if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're obviously a member of earth because we're all humans who are living here, and we have the opportunity to work in both kingdoms. But what happens many times is we only look, as Joseph did in the early part of this story, just at the earthly issue. The earthly issue was his wife-to-be is pregnant. He didn't look at the big picture because he didn't understand the big picture. But we have the scriptures. We can look at the big picture, and God has called us to look at the big picture. And Herod kills the babies in Bethlehem. It's a tragic, heinous part of this story. Now, how many babies were killed? We think hundreds and thousands. That's not true. Bethlehem was a little village. How many kids could have been born in those two-year period? Boys, males. It might have been 20. Might have been 30. It was 20 or 30 too many. And he kills them. And he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region around. This is important to understand. So all the little villages, in case Joseph and Mary moved out to a village somewhere around, which could have happened, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Now, look at this verse 17 and 18. This is important. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. We usually don't read verse 18, but it's key to the story. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is a reference to Jeremiah 40, when the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all those people that I mentioned last week came down into Israel and began to take as slaves and exile the people. This is about 800 years before this story. And they take them, and this is what they do. They take them to a town outside of Jerusalem called Ramah. Now, many of you are familiar with a part of the history in the Western world of slavery. And if you're familiar, in fact, even our president went to one of these locations in Senegal last year where the Arabs and the chieftains would bring the slaves or bring people who were to become slaves, and they would bring them to various places on the western coast of Africa back in the 15, 16, 17, and 1800s. You remember that? There was a place in Dakar, Senegal, a place in Accra, Ghana, a place in Ivory Coast, where they would actually go into a door, and in Senegal, our president went there, it was called Gori Island. They went into a door, and it was called the Door of No Return. Because once they went into this little hut, they went out through a passage onto a boat, never to return, either to go to Brazil or to North America. You remember that? Rama was that kind of place. If your son went to Rama, they never returned. They were heading up to Babylon, up to Damascus, up to Assyria. And what happened was the women, the mothers, the daughters, the aunts and uncles were crying for them, the weeping. And Rachel represents kind of all the women, like Jacob represents all the men in the Old Testament. Rachel represents the women. And Herod calls the entire area of Judah to weep over the death of these 30 or 40 children. Do you see the picture? Herod was an evil, evil man. And he had no interest in anybody but himself. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Again, how many times did the Spirit of God speak to Joseph? How many times did the Spirit of God speak to the Magi? Saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Archelaus inherited the throne, and he was just as evil as his father. He was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And that's the end of the story. Now, we don't have the whole story in the middle. We'll get that next week and the following weeks. But here we are. Jesus is in Nazareth with his father Joseph, his mother Mary, and then soon we pick it up. If you start reading Matthew, you read him as an adult very quickly. And that is the story of the advent of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. Let's pray, and I'm going to do one more thing. Father, I thank you for your word through your man, Matthew, your apostle, that we can learn about the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today, Father, we could understand the lessons that are to be learned through this passage. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what are the lessons that we learn from this? What are the lessons? I want you to write these down. They're very simple words. Number one, listen. 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 Number two, listen to the Lord, because there are other voices speaking to you. Good voices, some of them, like your own conscience, some of them bad voices, but listen to the Lord. Number two, obey what he says. Obey what he says. You remember back in March when we were praying for a month, I said, would you pray and at the end of the month just do whatever God tells you to do? You remember that? We had about 800 people praying. That's all it is. Listen to the Lord and obey then follow what he tells you to do. Obedience and following kind of go hand in hand. But the last thing is this: worship. Worship. What did the Magi do when they came? They worshiped him. They worshiped him with giving of gifts, and they worshiped with all their being. And at this Christmas time, day one of December, it's December 1st, we got 24 more days of Advent after today. If we can learn to worship the Lord, it's not about what he gives us, and he gives us incredible things, new life and other things, but what God has called us to give to him. And if you think this year, over the next 24 days, what is the gift? What is the offering of praise? We're going to sing a song next week about our offering to the Lord. The Magi gave an offering. What is our offering? Think about that. Listen. Obey. Follow. Worship. Amen? I want us to come, or not come, I want us to sing, O Come, All You Faithful. Is that what we're going to sing? O Come, All You Faithful, which is a song about faithful people coming. If you're a believer, coming to the Lord, but there are many here that may not be a believer. You're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to come forward. If you do not know Jesus Christ, we'd love to pray with you. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want prayer, you can come forward and pray with myself or some of the others that come. You can pray here at the steps and just pray quietly by yourself. We're done early today so that we can fellowship afterwards. But before we fellowship, before you go out there and have something to drink and buy a wreath for the kids and the students or whatever you do, sharing with each other, just spend a moment in prayer. M. I following the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to him, obeying him, and worshiping him. So let's stand and sing, and if you'd like to come forward for prayer, I'll be right here to pray.